Be seated. Title for my sermon this morning is Knowing God's Truth and God's Love. We are surrounded by a lot of voices in our world. People make statements and make promises. We have heard warnings from our elders. If it sounds too good to be true, then it probably is. And then there's this one. If you believe that, I could sell you the Brooklyn Bridge for a good price. We don't want to be naive and gullible, which is what these phrases are warning us of. But neither do we want to be so suspicious and skeptical that we don't believe what is true. As is so often the case, it's hard for us to strike a balance between being blindly naive and gullible on the one hand and being suspicious and skeptical on the other. We're told in our passage this morning that we can know truth from error, and we can know what love is, specifically the knowledge of God's truth and the knowledge of God's love. So first, we can know God's truth. John gives us a criterion by which we can know God's truth, which focuses on the person and identity of Jesus Christ. John tells us in 1 John 4, 1 through 3, he gives us this command to believe not every spirit. In this case, the word spirit is to be understood as believe not every person who claims to be speaking for God. He acknowledges that many false prophets have gone out into the world with their message. John gives us a standard on which a judgment or decision may be discerned, whether it is true or not true. The criterion by which a person's message is to be judged to be true or not is to ask the question, what is your view of Jesus of Nazareth? Observe that at the end of 1 John 3, he gives the command to believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. In the opening verses of this chapter, he gives the command not to believe one who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is how we can discern the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There are some facts about Jesus that John wants us to have certainty about so that we can know the truth as it is revealed in and through Jesus. We can only know this truth through God's written word. And so, first of all, Jesus is called the Christ, the anointed one who is king. Jesus is God's anointed king who brings in the kingdom of God. In fact, the title Christ is so connected with Jesus, we just say Jesus Christ most of the time when we're referring to our Lord. But Christ is not Jesus' last name, it's his title, Jesus the Christ. But Christ is the title of Jesus highlighting his mission and purpose in this life. Notice also later in this passage, Jesus is also referred to as God's only begotten Son in 1 John 4, 9. Now, while John does not explain the title Christ or only begotten in this passage, he does elsewhere in the New Testament. And so he wants us to piggyback on what he has already said about Jesus as the Christ and the only begotten. In 1 John 4, 9, this is one of four times that Jesus is referred to as the only begotten Son in the New Testament. So I will quote from 1 John 1, 14 and 18, which refer to Jesus as the only begotten. 1 John 4, 14, 1, 14 and 18 say this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." I'll make one more reference to this only begotten, which is really the beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So John's references to the only begotten Son from anywhere else in his writings has really three things in mind. That Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is eternal. He existed with God from all eternity, and he has no beginning and no ending. The only begotten Son of God then became flesh. He became human and dwelt among us, while he retained the exact nature of the Father and fully explains and reveals God, for he himself is God. What John is doing in making references to the only begotten Son of God is highlighting that Jesus is fully God and fully man. The word incarnate means God took on human flesh and embraced our humanity in order to save us. He was like us in our humanity, except he did not sin. The teaching of the person of Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which the entire Christian faith and the New Testament is built. And so the person of Christ is the hinge upon which the saving work is based upon. For only God can make atonement for our sins, and only God can conquer sin and death. So let me review those basic facts. Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. That means Jesus Christ is fully God, he's fully man, and he came from the Father to save us. Jesus the Christ, Jesus Christ come in the flesh, Jesus Christ the only begotten of the Father. We embrace this revealed Word of God for our salvation. Jesus is the only begotten. He had no beginning, he has no ending, and he's God for us in the flesh. So this is the truth of God for our salvation. My second point is that the Apostle John also wants to have for us to have the knowledge of God's love. We're given the command to love one another in 1 John 4, 7, 8, and 11. But sandwiched in between these verses the commandment to love one another is a supreme example of God's love for sinners. So in 1 John 4, 9, and 10, we hear these words. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We're given here the supreme example of God's love. As Christ makes propitiation for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Now, the word propitiation. That's a $500 word. It means to make satisfaction of divine justice through the means of an offering. In this case, the offering of Christ himself. Unlike the sacrifice of the Old Testament, which had to be done over and over again, once a year or many times a year, Jesus offered himself once for sinners. His death fully satisfied God's justice and demonstrated God's love, because the Son of God offered himself for us on Calvary. Christ's death fully satisfies God's justice because he was a sinless and righteous sacrifice. Christ's death brings to the forefront two very basic attributes of God: God's justice and God's love. Now, we may think that these two attributes are contrary and contradict one another, but they really don't. In our Psalter reading for this morning, we hear these words from Psalm 85:10. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What a poetic way of saying that truth and mercy, righteousness and peace are in harmony. They've kissed each other. Truly, loving kindness and truth have met together in the death of Christ. And righteousness and peace have kissed each other at the cross of Calvary. So rather that God's justice and love contradict each other, they don't. They perfectly complement one another in God's will and work for our salvation. We only think that these two attributes of God's love and God's justice contradict each other because we're sinners. And we mess up almost everything we touch. What we sometimes call justice is actually revenge and heavy-handed justice, which ends up not being just or righteous, but unjust and an unbalanced exercise of anger and rage. Well, that doesn't complement love at all. But we also mess up the idea of love, in which the idea that we have for love is warped into passive compliance and approval of sin. That's not love either. And so not only do we mess up our ideas of justice, we also mess up our ideas of love. So as sinners, we're confused and twisted and distorted in both our thinking and in the exercise of justice and love. That's why we think they're contradictory. But at the foot of the cross, Jesus shows us that justice and love are truly harmonious and complementary. Since Christ is without sin and was perfectly righteous, he died for our sins, he voluntarily offered up himself and made propitiation for our sins. And so that's why his cries from the cross make sense. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's Jesus bearing the full wrath of God against sin. And yet also, Jesus says from the cross right before he dies, it is finished. He satisfied both God's justice and God's love in suffering and dying for sinners. Truly, righteousness and peace has kissed each other at the foot of the cross. Therefore, Jesus provides perfect propitiation for us. God's love took the initiative. Before we love God, he loved us. God takes the initiative. Now, I know when married couples get together, there's sometimes a lively and humorous exchange about who pursued who first. In other words, who initiated the relationship? Who made the first move? When we're speaking about the redeeming love of God for us, it's obvious. God first loved us. He pursued us. In fact, the book of Romans says this about the love of God. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Paul and John are in agreement that God's love and justice are shown in the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus was truly abandoned by God the Father because he bore our sins. In fact, Scripture says that he became sin for us. Christ became sin for us in his body on the tree so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, having considered this grand view of Christ making propitiation for our sins, this shows us the rationale for loving one another as we consider how Christ has loved us. Does any redeemed sinner fully follow this command to love one another with Christ's love? Of course not. We all fail from time to time. But that does not remove the obligation to love one another. It also makes sense of our ethical duty to make amends with another person that we have sinned against, whether or not that other person accepts our apology and our attempt to make amends. So this lifetime assignment of calling to love one another is a permanent duty of all Christians, one which we imperfectly obey, and one which we always need to have more work and improvement on. But it remains a continuing duty to pursue and grow in. And even as we make imperfect efforts to love one another, we're still reminded that Jesus finished his work for us on the cross. We can know the truth of God and the love of God because the Lord chose to reveal his love for us on the cross of Calvary, and God's truth and love are revealed in the writings of Holy Scripture. So we can know the truth of God in the person of Jesus, God come in the flesh, God for us, God's only begotten Son. We can know God's love for us as he made propitiation and atonement for our sins. God is just and God is love, and we see that at the cross. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, help us to walk in the paths of truth and love this day and always. Help us to grow and mature in the path of your truth and salvation. For we beg these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.